to be announced. Yeah? Coming soon to a church near you. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to do something today that I don't think I've ever done in 40 years of bringing God's word. And that's try to do a whole chapter. Oh, what?
I doubt it. He can do it.
And
I tried to finish a chapter today and didn't do it.
I know. But we're gonna give it a shot only because this beginning of chapter 3, it is important, but more so near the end. And with the end of this coming year, I really feel God wants us there. I've struggled over this for the last couple of weeks, and we're just going to hit it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And when we look at this today, depending on what translation you're looking at, in verses 1 through 13, Paul is instructing Timothy on church order and its structure, which is very important because in our churches, not only here in Colorado, across the U.S. and other places, we have taken God's order completely out of how he set it up, how he wanted his church to run. And we've made it a man-made institutions in some sense, and in others, it's just nowhere near what God had in mind. That's what he's going to be showing us. I'm trying not to spit out this cough drop I just got. It's trying to get loose though. And in verses 14 through 16, what I really want to get to, it's how a church should conduct itself. The church, and it's not a building, the church, the Greek word ecclesia, it's a group of people, a form of people that occupy a building, but they take the faith from here and move it out into this world the way the Lord told us. Go and make disciples. This is, you know, if we didn't show up, this building would do nothing. It would just start to rot and decay and fall apart. We are the church, and I know most of us, oh, I know that. But with this coming year, I want us to really focus on the fact that each and every one of us are the church. And each and every one of us, as God's word tells us, has a function within this body, making up this church body. Everyone, Della, if she was here, Howard made a statement about the body. The body of Christ is like the human body, Howard was telling. Howard was a rocket scientist, if many of you knew him. His head should have been about this big, but yet he could take things down to where a young child can understand it. Howard said there is nothing in the human body that is not, you know, structurally, physically, it's important every bit. And Howard, if you remember, he always had some escaping nose hair. He said even nose hairs have a function. So, you know, for those of us who don't have much self-esteem today, and I'm not going to call anybody a nose hair, we're more than pew pigeons. We're a part of this ecclesia. We're part of God's body outside of the structure of a church. And this year coming, I think we really need to start to take hold of that and find out, what part of this structure am I? What can I do within this structure? This is not Doug's church. This is not, you know, the leaders. This is God's church. And you are part of that. This is your church. You know, sometimes I think people feel that maybe I'm being a little, you know, wise when they say, well, your church. And I say, no, this is your church. I mean that. I'm just a pastor. I'm just a guy that has taken responsibility to stand up and bring God's word. But we are the church here. And we've got a form and function within this town, within our families. Even though we are a family, our workplaces, we've got something that's critical this coming year for us to walk out there in this world. So let's hit it, because I'm already taking time. I'm going to go through this quickly. If you have an Amplified, which I don't usually recommend, if you've got an Amplified Bible or you can bring it up on your computer, read this little section of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, in that Amplified, and it'll give you an idea of what God's order was for his pastors, elders, and deacons. Now, some of us, like I said, we've veered from this. We're not holding this structure. And I think that offends God, and I wonder what the outcome will be eventually. How many of us have children? How many of us have a household we live in? How many of us have made up rules called, you know, the Jones household rules? Didn't you have them with Keisha? This is what we do. This is how we run this household. This is what, if we obey, everything's good. If we disobey, there might be consequences. You've got a household that you run. You've had one. You've got one. God made up the rules for his household. This is his house. He made the rules. If I don't like them, I need to take them to God, not to the institution itself. We need to sit with God and ask him, what is it that you were really saying in here? So he says, this is a true saying. One of the few, he says it about three times in here. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that word bishop can be interchanged with a pastor. I want to use caution, and this is not to slander any churches. But all of a sudden we have the bishop. We have the, you know, we have all these names that we've given. God did not say that. God said if a man desires the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work. Underline that thing, good work. What we've done with this position in America, at least, is that the head of the church, all of a sudden he is elevated to a point where maybe he's untouchable. Maybe he doesn't come down from this spot and get in with the sheep that are in his pasture. He wears a different outfit. Nothing, you know, again, be careful, but this word is not showing a position for a pastor as some hierarchy. I am different than you. I am better than you. I am maybe more, whatever it might be. You just add those in because you've seen this in churches. And what God says is if you want to be a pastor, you've desired a good what? Work. Work. And I would just say this for our guys, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 6. I want to go back to what I was saying about the church before I was trying to rush too much. Not only are we the church itself, and we have to carry this into this year. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Not my thoughts, but God's. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you're not part of the church, if you're not in Christ, if you don't have that personal relationship, I'd ask you, join that church. Don't join something where you put your name on a membership roll and you get a box of cards that you have to promise you'll give so much money. Just join the church and become that church, become part of that body. That's what God wants us to do. As we look into where, you know, flip back, and forgive me for that little diversion, but I want it to be clear. I'm the church. You're the church. It's not, oh, I just go there on Sunday. Every one of us are an integral part of this. So when he says you've desired this position of a elder, bishop, elder, pastor, you've desired a good work, it is a work. Those of us who are pastors in here, it's a work. I look at Ted, I look at Craig, Tom Neal is over at Jamestown. This is a good work, and the Word of God says, be an example unto the flock. Not lording it over them, not doing it for filthy lucre, but be an example unto the flock. You've chosen a good work. You've received the call that God has given to you. This is not a position where we sit back. This is not a position where I might get accolades as a higher person in authority. We've desired a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Here's the regulations on it. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. What does that mean? We have in churches shut men out of the pastorship because of a divorce, let's say, because of being married a few times. I feel because of the situation that existed at this time where polygamy was very rampant within that Greek society. Men were allowed to have a mistress, a concubine, and a wife for bearing children. What we're saying is if a guy's going to stand up here and be a pastor, you'd be the husband of one wife, not three or four of them. And it's a sad thing that I've seen some men eliminated from the pulpit because of that situation. You take that to God. There's a lot of interpretations on that, but make sure that you're confident with the one. He must be vigilant, sober, meaning clear-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. We see that in Ephesians. I believe that the fivefold ministry, pastor, teacher, every pastor should be able to teach. Not every teacher is able to pastor, unfortunately. Craig is. We're blessed with a good teacher. We're blessed with a good pastor.
Amen.
But I feel that this is something that every pastor should be engrossed in the Word of God. He should be able to teach this to individuals clearly, simply, not putting the theology up there in a spot where it can't even be touched. Take the cookies down from the shelf, put them on the counter where the children can get them. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. Not given to wine. That means not ready to quarrel as if somebody's loaded and drunk on wine. It's probably good to stay away from it, but the Word of God doesn't prohibit wine for us as pastors. But it says you shouldn't be given to it, meaning every day sitting there, throwing some down, looking at it is what the Greek symbol is just, oh, I can't wait for having that glass of wine. We should not be. The Word of God says don't be filled with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. That's what God wants from his pastors. No striker. That means that's quarrelsome, is what that is. You know, a lot of pastors walk around with a theological revolver just strapped on their side, just waiting to shoot somebody down with the wrong doctrine, the wrong interpretation, the wrong lifestyle. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. The Word of God says that we're not to be strikers, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why is that? Why should our children, if we're elders, be in subjection? Not perfect, but in subjection is because it's how will somebody come for instruction on their own family that's falling apart when they see a pastor whose life is falling apart? So God, again, is making this structure for the church of God. For if a man know, in verse 5, knows not how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or not new to the faith. Shouldn't be just turned into a pastor on the second day he becomes a Christian. Least being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, least he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, I've had people in here, I had a different life in this town from 1974 to 1980. And when I became a pastor in here, the reproach that hit Pat and I, people would come up to us, Faye, I know you. I know what you used to do. I know your life. I know what you've done. But you know, that man is dead right now. But what we have to do is look at this, and we need to have a life that is lived in front of people that they can't point a finger and say, this is you. And this not only goes, elders, I'm going to throw you in the bunch too. We need to have that just right out there in the forefront of our life. A good report of them which are without. You know, it's the Word of God. And Peter says, he says that whereas they speak evil of you, okay, they don't like what you're doing, but by your good works, they might behold those good works that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to have a good report, whether people like it or not. We're on stage all the time out there. People are looking, pastors, at you. And they're looking at me to see what is your life really like. And we need to show them because we are the church. Don't get a picture of Jesus Christ by this. Don't get a picture of Jesus Christ by St. Patrick's Cathedral. That's not Christ. That's a building. You and I are the churches with an order and a structure of how God wants it to go. Least we fall into that reproach and the snare of the devil. He's out after you. Pastors, pray for your pastors, please. They've got targets on their chest, on their back, on their head. Satan would like nothing more to hit the head. Cut, you know, what's the old theory of war? Cut off the head and the body's done, isn't it? And that's happened too often because we've just made church what we want it to be, how I interpret it, how I want to run this. We do it God's way and it starts to work perfectly. Now he moves from elders and pastors into deacons. We used to have deacons here in this church. We had a deacon board, which you see in Acts chapter 6. Choose you out men that are full of the Holy Spirit, that they might be able to wait on tables, so that the pastors and the elders can give their time to the Word of God and the things that they need. It's nothing more than a diakonos. It's a minister. And that, unfortunately, whether you have that title over you, you are a deacon. You're a minister, a servant of God. And this is the requirements that God has for his house, for each and every one of us. We got rid of our deacon board because at one time, half the deacon board said, well, Doug never tells us what to do. What are we supposed to do? The other part of the deacon board said, he's always telling us what to do. I'm tired of him just telling us what to do every day. So we said, you know what? Just everybody go out and minister. I'd love to bring the deacon board back into function again. That's how this church should be. But every one of you, in a sense, are a servant. You're a deacon. You should be going out there and deacon. Start deacon. And it'll work out great. So anyhow, deacons, you must be grave, not double-tongued, not gossips. As soon as you hear something from somebody, why do we have that innate just push to go tell somebody else? God wants us to, no gossiping. Don't say one thing and mean another. It's that's part of being grave. When you hear something, keep it between you and God and the doorknob of your house. It goes no further. Not given to much wine. So anybody want to be a deacon? You can have, it says you can have some here. Communion. Not given to much wine. Not given to much. Take it easy. Watch what you're doing. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Pastors, deacons. What it means is you're not in this as a job. You're not in this as a profession. You're not in this to make the big bucks and kick back and hang a sign on the door that my hours are between 8 and 4. It's 24/7. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Again, look in Acts 6, 1 through 4. I want to get moving. Even so must their wives. Now, this causes havoc in churches. That word wives in the Greek is also the same word that's used for woman or women. So we can have women deacons. And we have examples. Can anybody just throw one out right away? Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. Yeah? There was more, wasn't there? Phoebe. There was, we have example after example, yet we have eliminated that. And we've always had our deacons, their wives were also deacons, because if the wife and the husband are not together in that ministry, the ministry's going nowhere. The husband needs the wife in that position to kind of balance them out a little bit, has always been our feeling on that. They must be grave, not slanderers. Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Same thing, just one, ruling their children and their own houses well. 13, for they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Take that with you. Please study it. If a church structure is anything different than that, it is out of God's order. That's how God wants his church to be set up. Maybe I'll go back to that in a week or two. This is what I wanted to get to with this coming year. Paul in verse 14 says these things, that means everything that we just said, 1 through 13, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul was not sure at this point if he was going to be delayed. He wasn't sure if he was going to get back even to Ephesus to see Timothy. And what he wanted to do was to make sure I set these things in order so that you, Timothy, as you lead this local congregation called a church in this area, that you know how to do it. And I also want you to know how the Christians of that body should conduct themselves on a daily basis, not just in the house of God. And I feel that this is the responsibility today of us as a local church. I told you what a church is. I hope that that remains with you throughout this year. This pertains to each of us today that are in Christ. What Paul is going to say to Timothy in 15 and 16. You and I are to be more than just professors, and I don't mean a doctorate or any that professing Christians. Well, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. We're to be more than professors. You and I are to be possessors of what God has just told us. We are to possess these things within our being. We are to walk and move and live and breathe and have our being in the things that God has brought us to be. The church, the form of the living God walking amongst our friends, family, workplaces. So Paul was afraid that he wasn't going to get there to tell him this in person. He wanted him to possess these things. And in 15, he says, but if I tarry long, if I don't get there, you need to know this, that thou mightst know how you ought to behave yourself. And here's, if I can get this today, well, I'll be blessed. There's three things in here I want to hit, because it's not just the structure. It's each of us that are here today within Christ for this new year coming. He wants Timothy and the church to know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, underline that, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you tell me if that just means the structure. Craig built part of this church. Tom Neal and I and Jim Bonar built the other part of this church. We just bought wood at Sutherland Lumber and threw it together. That's not the church. It's our meeting house. So God wants us to hear, first of all, Doug, Dave, Pat, and Tom, Taffy, you're the house of God. You are the house of God. You're the church of the living God. And what we stand for is the pillar and the ground of truth. So let's break it down as, I can't even say, what's his name? MC Hammer, remember? That was a breakdown. You would do things and show it on how to do it. The church, the house of God, the church of a living God, pillar and ground of the truth. This is not just a structure. It's substance that each one of us carries forth with us. We're the house of God. This isn't just some place filled with old statues that you bought in China or wherever else they got them. Even if they were made in America, that's not a church. It's each one of you. This is a house of God. And I wanted to look at that. Turn to 1 Peter 2:5. Again, this is something that I feel we should reflect on with this coming year. You know, we're to reflect on 2019 to a degree. There's things that have gone on in 2019. I want them out of my memory, but that's never going to happen. But you know, the new year, we reflect, don't we? Where was I? What did I do this year? How did that happen in my life? And the new year is coming to where, okay, where do I want to be? Where am I going? Who am I? How do I stop this madness? I start by realizing I'm the house of God. And I said, turn to 1 Peter 2:5. You and I, this word is to us. It's not to this building in sheetrock. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians 2. As we're going to go back. Ephesians 2. Now therefore, verse 19, now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So again, we're it. We can all stay home and watch the Broncos, and the word of God will never go out. We're it. We're the church, the house of the living God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, every one of us, are fitly framed together. Every piece, Craig knows this better than I, and some of you guys have built homes and everything else. The foundation is the most important part, but then it's the structure too. You can have a perfect foundation and build with, would you build your house up in Eldora with balsa wood? Not a chance, not with 100 degree mile an hour winds. We're to build this thing. We're fitly framed together. We grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. That's you and I. As we walk around, I'm the house of God. I'm a living temple for God to dwell in. Remember when Old Testament wanted to build, we're going to build you a nice big place to live. What did God said, you know, there's no structure that can hold God. But can you imagine in our little frail bodies, he came in and we can contain this living God and walk and speak and move for him. We are in whom, verse 22, you also are built together a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're the house of God. If we go back into Timothy, it says that the church of the living God, the living God, he's alive. He's a God that, he's not dead. God is not dead. You know, I love the shirt. Some of you, on the back of it, it says, God is dead, Nietzsche. On the front, it says, Nietzsche's dead, God. You know, God is not dead. He's a living God. We don't serve somebody that's clear up there in the uppermost parts that we can't touch or anything else. This is a living God who has come to earth, manifest as that little baby that we just worshiped and celebrated, came to us. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He's alive. This year, as we enter in, don't ever think that he's not hearing us, that he's not seeing us, that he's not feeling us, that he's not right in there, because you are his temple. You're a walking Calvary Chapel is what you are as you go around, every one of us, a living, living God. I might have to stop. I'm not going to. Can you pull that up? Darren's going to bring something up. You stay seated. If you feel like singing out, sing this thing out. I think we forget too often that we serve a risen Savior, that we serve a living God, not a dead statue, not some theory, not some ethereal being that can't. We serve a living God who is willing to come into each and every one of us, forgive us of our sins, live with us, help us to get through the troubles and the trials of everyday life, not to change everything and make it better. But he'll give us a strength that we'll be able to endure and make one more step, one more step. There might be somebody in here who's willing to give up today. I've had it. I can't take any more of the stuff in my life. I can't go another step. This song that the Gaithers wrote it, Andre Crouch sang it, but we're going to have it up there. And I'd ask you, please, for the coming year, make this our motto. Go ahead, Darren. Put it up a little bit.
Call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he fear is gone.
Serve a living God. Don't forget that this year. Don't forget it today. But again, like I said, let's make that some just our motto this year. I serve a living God. And again, there's somebody in here that you've had it. You're done. You're just wondering about faith and everything else. If we don't have that hope, 2020 is going to be something awful to behold. Reflect on 2019. Like Paul said, this one thing I do, I put in the past those things that are behind, and I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's realize I can do tomorrow because He lives, and He lives within me. He's not somebody distant. He's right there within me. This is what we stand for. It says that we are the pillar and the ground of truth. A pillar was a support structure that held up a building. A pillar is also something that in Old Testament times they would put up in a marketplace or some central location, and they would post notices on it, proclamations on it. Look at our telephone poles today. How many posters are wrapped around telephone poles? You and I, this is not the pillar and the ground of truth. It's where it goes forth from. But you and I are the pillars. We're this support structure for the Word of God. You and I are the proclamation, if you would, a poster that's up there. People are reading you day by day. You are the notice of a living God who loves His children. That's what we go out here in 2019 for. The ground of truth, and I'll do that next week, that's foundation and support. We are the sovereignty of God and human responsibility is unbelievable. In God's sovereignty, His word is the utmost, isn't it? But yet He's given His word to you and I with responsibility, but with trust that we're going to get it out there. That everything we just heard, we're going to speak that not just to one another, but to somebody who doesn't want to go on because they don't know if they can live anymore. We're going to speak that. We're going to, in a sense, defend and support God's word. You know, Spurgeon, I be careful what I say here. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Calmanian, a little bit of Calvin, a little bit of Arminius. But Calvin made a statement when asked, how do you defend a lion? And Spurgeon, I should say, he said, the word of God is the lion, and you don't defend a lion. All you need to do is let the lion go, and he will defend himself. That's all we have to do this year, is walk out there. Let the lion loose. The lion, I mean, how can we contain a living God anymore? How can we be part of a world system and stuff that we know is killing us? How can we do that without at least, you know, the, what does Corinthians say? We're of the world, but we're not in, you know, we're in the world, but not of it. Let's get it out there this year. So as we enter into 2019, and I will end with that, I'm going, where have I been in this past year? Honest questions to ask ourselves with today's text and read it over and over and over, at least 14 through 16. Where have I been this year, this past year? What's happened? Good and bad. Where am I going in 2020? Where am I going? What's that plan? You know, he who plans to fails to plan, plans to fail. You know, everybody should have a plan. God's got a plan for you. Who am I in that plan? Where am I going in this year? Make that my foremost. We have these, oh, I'm going to buy a new truck. I'm going to get me a house. I'm going to build an addition. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go on a vacation. We plan every day of our lives. We sit there with money as if we can hold it for the next 30 years. We make those plans. But God is saying, what is your plan with me? I have a plan for you. And it's a plan of good and not of evil and an expected end. That should be our 2020 battle cry. God, what is your plan for me? And as far as the church goes, ask ourselves, what part of this church am I? Who am I in this church? This is your church. This church will rise and fall. God says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. But if we give up, if we just start not living by those rules in 2020, we're going to see, I think, what we really don't want to see. We're going to see a decline. We're going to see that the power of the living God and the power of his living word does not touch the people in this town. That's the responsibility God has given to us, Nederland. He's given that to us. He's trusted us with that. And we're the pillar and the ground of that truth. Let's not let anybody point a finger at any one of us and say that's not true, or that's not what a Christian should be like. That's not how it should up. They might not like what we say, but let's just show the world who we really are, who I am in this body. This is our we're a family. What did it say about elders and deacons? It displayed a family mentality, didn't it? Wives, husband, children, everybody. We're all a family in here, and God wants us to run like that. He wants us to be run like your household is at home. Love, I hope, is what is given within that house, because it's going to cover a multitude of sin. Our love in here for each other, our love in 2020 as we walk in this, not just on Sunday church, but every day wherever we go, you plow in driveways. You are the temple of the living God going to somebody, showing the ground and the pillar of truth. It's who you are. It's who you are when you go sell contracts, when you do jewelry, at the hospital, at the hardware store, to your families, to the doctors, China. That's who we are. I hope our self-esteem to a degree, watch that word, just got bolstered. God loves us, and he wants us to walk in these truths and display them to each and every person that he puts in our path. So, Father, thank you. I did do a chapter, God. Almost. That's right, I didn't. So help us make this real in each one of our lives, and help us to help that individual that you bring into this body that maybe can't do that, Father. There are those that want to walk, but they're just too weak to walk. So strengthen some of us, Lord, and give us that extra that we might be able to help a brother or sister walk this walk in 2020, not to give up, realizing we can do it because you live and that you're coming back soon, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, where'd my water go?